prayer. Father God, we just thank you so much for this time we have together. God, we thank you for the holidays that we were able to spend together and just enjoy some time away and some time of relaxation, God, and just the time with families and more than anything, the time to focus on you. God, we thank you so much for this new year. We pray that your will continue to be done, that we will continue to seek after you in all things. And God, we just continue to ask that you help us grow in our biggest desire this year, and that is to have gospel saturated homes. So thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Help us in this time of study. Let us be faithful to the truth in all things. And we just say these things in the name of Christ. Amen. All right. So the first three groups we've talked about are groups that are a little bit more common as far as just a little bit of knowledge of hearing about these groups and knowing who they are. And with the exception of Seventh-day Adventism, who we're going to talk about probably after I get back, you probably really haven't heard much of these groups, and the exception of maybe Scientology as well. Most of these groups that we're starting to get into now kind of exist in the shadows. And we're going to talk about them because they are important. And there are a lot of people caught up in these movements. But more importantly, a lot of these movements, aspects of these movements of both the cult and occultic practices, as you'll see, and especially if you've been involved in the charismatic realm and other things like that, you'll hear a lot of these practices. And yes, it's primarily to witness and to deal with those who are in these groups. But what's fascinating is how many of these practices have crept into the church, the modern church, and are being practiced regularly, celebrated, and under the guise of Christianity. And so a lot of learning about these different facets is not only to just make us aware of cult and occultic practices, and more than anything, to be able to try and witness to individuals in these movements with the gospel of Christ, but to also really gird our hearts with an understanding of these acts and the way in which the enemy acts and goes about trying to deceive people, and to see in the ways in which those actions and those practices have crept into the church. So that if you ever hear someone talking about these things in their churches, you can go, hold on, let's stop for a second. That's not biblical Christianity. That actually is more in line with this movement or that group or this practice. And it's very important that we're able to do that in being discerning. We need to know the tactics of the enemy. And one of the greatest ways to do that is to see it in cult and occultic practices. Tonight is a group that many of you probably have never heard of, even though the acts found within this movement are very common, especially today. This movement, this cult and occultic practice is called Spiritism, even though they would call themselves spiritualists. And the reason why I prefer to stick with Spiritism rather than Spiritualism is because Spiritualism is such a broad term. And it's one of the reasons why they use that term. Because if someone comes to you and says, well, I'm spiritual, well, okay, yeah, I mean, that really is broad. But when we narrow it down to understanding the specific view of spiritualism they have, Spiritism, we can understand and define the group a little bit more narrowly. Though Spiritism is a very vast movement, as we will see, there's one primary group that would fall under the cult realm that tries to blend Spiritist practices with Christianity. And that group is called the Universal Church of the Master, and is also allied with a group called the National Spiritualist Association of Churches. Now, tonight we really find for the first time the perfect meshing of both cult and occult together in this kind of Spiritist movement within these two church groups. And so, a couple of introductory facts before we start diving into the history. And because this group is so radically different than the other primary groups that we've seen so far, we're going to structure our lecture a little bit more differently. Because at this point, we've given you enough tools to know, like, what are the basic texts on the deity of Christ and Trinity and things like that. We want to just deal more with kind of practical application for some things we need to keep in mind with these given groups and how we can best witness to them in light of their teaching. So I'm not going to go full in-depth. Here's a scripture, verse-by-verse refutation of everything. That would just be nearly impossible, especially for groups like this. But you have learned enough at this point that you should be able to pick up on areas that are absolutely counterintuitive to Scripture. And as we get more and more into these groups, we'll see that they get further or further away from the Bible. This group is known as the cult of antiquity. And the reason why is because spiritist practices have been happening since men have been around. It centers on the work of mediums contacting the unseen world of spirits. The primary definition or understanding of spiritism is that life continues to exist forever and that we can contact spirits and be enlightened and illuminated by the higher spirits. And that is everyone who's passed on. We can be illuminated by contacting those who have passed on into the next sphere of life, which is progressive, eternal, and we continue to evolve into a higher spirit as we ascend into the world to come. And so it centers on psychics, mediums, tarot cards. All of these things are consulted to try and consult spirits that have passed on in order to gain further knowledge for how we can live better in this life. Spiritism is a huge movement worldwide. There's about 100 million spiritists throughout the world, which is a much larger number than those within those active organizations like the Universal Church of the Master. Many of those groups are much smaller, the tens of thousands at most within America. But as far as spiritism goes, the idea, the occultic practice of believing that the spirits that have passed on are actively working in the world here today. They're actively seeking to contact us. We need to constantly be speaking to them in order to grow and to talk to them. That we are constantly in communion with our passed on loved ones. Those ideas are vast within the world, are a huge part of cultures. And this kind of spiritism with a meshing of Christianity right now is actually really big in South America. Primarily Brazil. There's about 15 million Christian, and I say that in parentheses, spiritist in Brazil alone. I think that's very common, especially if you've been into like a South American culture, Latin culture. There's a real big affinity for the past loved ones, the familial connection. Dia de Muertos, the Day of the Dead in Mexico and things like that. So there's always been a real big part of that in their culture already, and there's kind of been this fusion of those spiritist practice with Christianity. Some sacred texts, which are, there's a lot in them, but the heavenly arcana, Apocalypse Revealed, Principles of Nature, the Aquarian Gospel of Jesus Christ, which, boy, that one right there will get you, a new text of spiritual philosophy and religion. I don't recommend reading any of these, because there's nothing worth reading, but if you're ever, like, if you ever get on a hippie side and are taking mushrooms, they will send you on quite the trip, because that they are. I mean, it's very New Age, occultism, and if you read them and if you study the New Age, you'll see just how much the New Age is caught into spiritist practices, occultic practices, and they're filled with these things. What's interesting to me is the Aquarian Gospel of Jesus Christ actually reminds me a lot of the Gospel of Thomas, which is a Gnostic gospel. But the ways in which the Gospel of Thomas, which was written by the Gnostics, really sees Jesus as doing like mischievous things as a child. Women are ultimately evil. They should have the evil beaten out of them and things like that, which always makes me laugh when people are like, well, what about the lost Bibles, like the Gospel of Thomas? And I'm just like, well, have you read the Gospel of Thomas? And they're like, well, no. I'm like, well, you'll see why it's not in the Bible. So it's some very interesting readings, very blended with both cultic and occultic practices. And so just lots of interesting stuff in there, and you got to be really prayed up if you want to start reading through them. They'll give you some weird dreams. So some history of spiritism, some pictures of some of the 19th century spiritists there levitating the tables, things like that, contacting the dead, doing seances, things like that. Very big part of this system of thinking. Spiritist practices are thousands of years old. Like I said, as long as there's been men, that after the fall, this kind of things have happened. The ideas of having seers, mediums, soothsayers, witches, wizards, shamans, etc. These kind of spiritist practices have been found pretty much throughout every group of people since the beginning of civilization. We see it in the Bible. 1 Samuel 28:7. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor," the famous witch at Endor. Which is fascinating, because literally two verses before this, we're told that Saul had done what was right and had run out all of the mediums and soothsayers of the land, and now he's contacting a medium and a soothsayer of the land, which goes to show you the inconsistency of Saul, ultimately why he lost the throne because of this kind of wickedness. But these kind of people, these groups, these spiritist individuals have been around as long as there has been sinful man. Modern spiritism, however, which really we're focusing on today, began around the 1840s. Once again, mid-19th century, a big time of both cult and occultic practices. This new interest in spiritualism began in 1843 when a cobbler from New York named Andrew Jackson Davis claimed that he possessed the ability to communicate as a medium with the spirit world. He claimed that he was able to successfully channel the spirit of a man named Emanuel Swedenborg in 1844. Now, Swedenborg, who died in 1772, was himself a proclaimed medium and a major clairvoyant who claimed to have actually seen and spoken to the deceased Martin Luther, who died in 1546. So here was a man who he said had had multiple conversations with Martin Luther, who had passed on many years before. Davis began doing what he believed was channeling Swedenborg. He went on to author many books on his studies and experiences, such as The Principles of Nature, one of the key texts that we talked about, which is a vital text to the modern spiritist movement. The first significant claims, however, of being able to continually make contact with spirits in the spirit world was, however, the Fox sisters, Margaret Fox, Kate Fox, and Leah Fox in 1848. These women made these kind of really outlandish claims that they had heard spiritual rapping noises, things moving around, knocking things over in their houses in Hydesville, New York. Once again, something about New England in the mid-19th century, the burnover district of the world. There's this constant outpouring of these cultic and occultic practices. Satan was really at work in New England during this period. They soon discovered that they could communicate with an unseen presence. And they claimed that the spirit identified himself as Mr. Splitfoot. I'm amazed there's not a horror movie named Mr. Splitfoot at this point, with all of the constant occultic things that are being glorified today. And that he had been murdered in their home. But interesting enough, later a skeleton was dug up in their basement. They did have a skeleton dug up in their basement. And so there was a lot of interesting, weird things happening around these sites. However, in 1855, Kate and Margaret Fox actually admitted that they themselves were the ones who were causing the noises by the cracking of their toes. So they would walk around and crack their toes and their shoes and cause people to go, "Oh, did you hear that? There it is." So now they eventually recanted that and said that that wasn't true, that they just had a moment of weakness. But nevertheless, it's an interesting story nevertheless. The tale of the Fox sisters spurred immediate interest because around the 1840s and the 1850s, there was this growing spread of spiritualism. The idea that I can contact my deceased loved ones. And what's so fascinating is when we look at the spiritist practices, especially within America, one of the things that we see is there's always a boom in people seeking after and searching spiritist practices after major wars. A desire to contact loved ones who've been lost in wars. So after the Civil War especially, spiritism exploded in America. People believing they could talk to their lost sons, their husbands, their friends. And one of the big things that popped up during this time was called spirit photography. And so these individuals would sit and pose for a picture, and these spirit photographers would come in, and they would claim that they could summon the deceased loved ones, and they would snap these photos. And thus, they would have these loved ones standing in these spiritual forms, showing that they had come and taken pictures. Now, there's been many tests and studies done on this, showing how these things could have been mimicked and copied. A lot of fraudulent exercises that have been shown how much of this was falsified and shown to be frauds. But nevertheless, this was a huge thing for many people. Seeking after these kind of ideas, taking pictures with their loved ones, knowing that their loved ones are active and involved in their life still, that they're in part of their everyday lives, they can hear them, they can manifest them, they are right here with you all the time. That when you die, you literally just continue living in this world around us. That you don't go, it's just you're passing on through the veil, basically. That's kind of the idea. It's meant to bring comfort that all things are good, and that when you pass on from this life, you merely go to the next, and you have chances to continue to work out any areas that you need to grow out of sinfulness and evil. In 1852, 4 years after the reported rappings, or crack toes, whatever they may have been, a convention was held in Cleveland for all who considered themselves to be spiritualists. Imported from the United States, spiritualism soon gained many avid practitioners throughout Europe. This is one of the few practices that wasn't first done in Europe and then brought to America. This was something that was American-born and bred, and thus sent out to Europe. So we don't have we're never good at exporting religious things. If you notice that, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and then, you know, Spiritism. So we need to get better at exporting good biblical orthodoxy to the nations. The most popular of all the mediums during this time were Daniel Douglas Holm and Eusebia Palladino. Holm is alleged to have experienced levitation near ceilings, floated out of windows, and stretched his body 12 inches longer than usual. Eusebia Palladino was a young girl of peasant extraction who was reported to have been able to make objects move with a mere glance or blink of the eye. Another woman was one Mrs. Paris. And Miss Paris was very important because there was a doctor named William James who was a professor of philosophy at Harvard. And a Dr. Crouch of England who was a sound professor of Oxford, who actually is the one who discovered valium as well. And what's fascinating is they took this Mrs. Paris and they ran her through countless amounts of tests and experiments. And she would go in these trances and she would be able to tell them things that she had no business knowing. They brought in almost 20 doctors from over the globe to experience over 3,600 pages of writings regarding these tests. And she was able to do things that to this day are unable to be explained. We'll talk about why that may be in a little bit. By the end of the century, many spiritualist movements and organized churches began to blossom. The oldest of these is the Universal Church of the Master, which was formed in 1908 and incorporated in 1918. The UCM soon spread its influence from California to across the continental United States. In 1893, 15 years earlier, the National Spiritualist Association of Churches was formed. As an organization, it provides a liaison to many of the different spiritualist churches around the world. And so these two groups are groups which try to take biblical Christianity and spiritist practices and believe that they can be blended, as we'll see in some of our teachings. For instance, Jesus Christ is only one of many Christs who came to enlighten the world and show them, people, how they can make contact with the other world, how they can make contact with those things. They see mediums and stuff like that. For instance, the Witch of Endor that caused Saul to be basically cast down by God for going and doing that. They say the reason that there was sin there was not that he contacted the medium, but that she used unnatural measures to try and summon someone rather than natural means, which a proper biblical medium should utilize. And so there's some really fascinating ways that they try to blend biblical Christianity and the spiritism. Spiritism, though, becoming a major movement during the 19th century, also produced many skeptics from the beginning, some of which are very famous. One notable spiritualist, Robert Dale Owen, was invited to the White House because Mary Todd Lincoln was really into spiritist practices and the occult. And she was invited to the White House to read of his spiritualist convictions. If you know, the reason why, once again, was Abraham Lincoln and her lost the son. And she was constantly depressed and in a state of depression over that. She did suffer from mania, too. And because of that, she was longing to constantly make contact with her lost son. So she was very involved in the spiritist practices. And so Robert Dale Owens comes and he reads of these spiritualist convictions to the president and his wife. And Lincoln remarked this after hearing the paper. He said, quote, "Well, for those who like that sort of thing, I should think it's just about the sort of thing they would like." End quotes. Lincoln was very skeptical of this. Lincoln is actually a fascinating character in religious history. I'd love to write a book called The Lamentations of Lincoln, and I believe where he progressed from being a deist to a very faithful Christian by the end of the Civil War. So I think that'd be a great study to do on him. Another famous skeptic of the spiritualist movement was the magician Harry Houdini. And through many attempts to find out if the movement was true, he eventually found himself faced with frauds time and time again. Houdini was fascinated by the idea of contacting the spirit world, and so he constantly put these things to the test. He said, listen, I don't want to be a skeptic. Like I want to think that's true. I think that's cool. I think it's neat. So he constantly put forth many tests to make these happen, and time again, they showed themselves to be false. And one of the reasons why he was interested was there was one primary author who was very much involved in occultic practices, a man by the name of Sir Arthur Conan O'Doyle, famous writer of Sherlock Holmes, was very much into occultic practices. And if you've read Sherlock Holmes, you can see kind of that affinity even with some of his writings there. But he really was interested and wanted Houdini to get on board. And Houdini just said, man, all I keep coming up with is fraud. And actually ended up writing a book on his skepticism about spiritism. Spiritism actually continues to spark interest for those who find fascination in the secret arts. The recent new wave of spiritualism has been manifested in the New Age movement, which began in the early 1970s. From the 1970s forward, New Age has kind of had a major thing. It kind of fell off during the moral majority movement of the 80s, kind of lingered in the shadows in the 90s, but with the rise of the 2000s and 2010s, there's really a second wave of New Ageism that is hitting. And I think what's making it stronger than the first New Age is the way in which it has a grip on much of the charismatic movement and other aspects of the church. And we'll talk about that when we talk about the NAR and some of the supreme and hyper-charismatic movements in the church. A mid-1980s opinion poll conducted by Andrew Greeley and the University of Chicago's National Opinion Research Council stated that 42% of American adults believe that they have some type of direct contact with a person who has died. I actually found that in my chaplain handbook from the military. And I would argue that I think that number is actually probably higher today. What's funny to me is in a world where we're supposedly grown more secular, we've gone actually from being less materialistic. We're actually far more spiritual. Most people are far more spiritual than they probably have been in a long time. And because of that, it's nothing to hear people who have absolute hate the God of the Bible to say things like, oh, I'm sure they're in a better place. We're going to go see them. You know, they're good. Rest high up there. Just a very faulty view of what's the age to come. Like, what is the state of man after they pass on? And unfortunately, I would argue that's because of a lack of teaching on it in churches. There really isn't a lot of teaching on what is the intermediate state for the person when they pass on. The Bible's pretty clear. If you are a Christian, to be absent from the body, to be present from the Lord, with the Lord. So if you're a Christian, guess what? You get to go be with the Lord in your spirit, waiting for the full glorification of your body in the second coming of the Lord. That's where you are. That's who you're with. You're not dibble-dabbling. You're not coming down Jacob's ladder and hanging down here. I honestly don't think you're even concerned with things here. I think you're so focused on the Lord. That's where your focus is. So that's where you are. And if you are not saved, you're an unbeliever, you die and your spirit goes to Hades right now. You are in Hades. You are already experiencing torment, awaiting for the final judgment where you, along with Hades, will be cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. So those are the two states. There is no other state. There's no purgatory. There's no, you're getting to just linger. There's no troubled souls who's hanging around in your attic. That doesn't happen. That's not the case. Any spirit that is functioning in this life, as far as what we're seeing in some of these events, are demonic. They're demonic. And we'll talk about that here in a bit. The New Age nomenclature for contact with the unseen spirit world is called channeling. Channeling is a big thing. There's a lot of people channeling, and many people who have practiced channeling, I've met some Christians who come out of New Ageism, and they'll tell you some horrifying things that have happened in channeling. I mean, it's scary. Some of the spirits they come across in channeling, it is not something to be played around with here. It's easy for us to joke and laugh about some of the fraudulent things, but there is an aspect of this that is anything but fraudulent. And we don't want to be playing around with it. And we'll talk about that in a second. Spiritist practices and groups are growing more and more common on in mainstream today. It's nothing to turn your television on and see mediums of California. The pet psychic who can speak to your dog. The lady on Maury Povich who's going to tell everybody in the crowd about how their aunt and uncle is gone to heaven, but he wants to tell them everything's okay and how so-and-so's got cancer, but it's going to be cured in a few weeks. There's these kind of mediums and the desire to do ghost hunting and all of these things. Like, this is a huge thing right now. It's a huge aspect of the horror film scene today. Long gone are the slasher films where we're worried about big monsters in closets. Now it's all spiritually related. Who knows? Like, a lot of the movies today are based upon poltergeist activity and all kinds of other demonic possession and stuff like that. And so there is a growing interest in this. Like I said, though the world is growing more secular, it is not growing less spiritual. Becoming more spiritual, more into those things. Unfortunately, it's seeking after the wrong spirits. Like I said, spiritist practices are not a game to be played with. Ouija boards are not things to be played with. Tarot cards are not things to be played with. Psychics are not things to be played with. These are not things that the Bible laughs about. These are not things that God just is like, oh yeah, don't worry about them, Saul. You know, they can hang out in the land. They're all just a bunch of fakes anyways. No, he tells Saul, destroy every one of them. Leave no remnants of that in this land. Saul failed there. So clearly God takes it serious, and so we should take it serious. It's not a game we should be playing with. Though the overwhelming majority of these spiritualist practices do usually prove themselves to be fakes and frauds, it is important as Christians that we recognize that is not always the case. Like I said, when we talk about Mrs. Payne and we talk about some of the other the spiritist practitioner, David Hughes and Daniel Hughes, these men were able to do things that bewildered numbers of professors. And one of the things that if you go to the UCM, the Universal Church of the Master website, is the constant amount of proofs that they have proving from scientific studies of the 19th and 20th centuries that were proving these kind of spiritual phenomena. And they use that and they say, see, this stuff happens. We have scientific proof that this stuff happens. And so there are times when this stuff's real. This isn't just games. This isn't just sleight of hand. This is real spirit at work. There is a spiritual dimension here that cannot be ignored. Authentic spiritists draw their power from the one the Bible calls a roaring lion, who seeks whom he may devour, who is Satan. The Bible confirms that there are demonic forces that can create these spiritualist phenomena. They're everywhere in Scripture. Scripture reveals that the ancient Egyptians were practitioners of cultism, of magic sorcery and necromancy, which were utilized by the priests of the demon gods of Egypt to duplicate the miracles of Moses when he appeared before Pharaoh with the divine command. I love, have you ever seen the movie, I think it's, is it The Prince of Egypt? That's like the kids' movie of Moses. And the magicians, they're just doing sleight of hand things in the kids' movie. So, like, they're throwing some, like, red powder in the water to make it turn. No. In the Scriptures, it says they do those things. They were able to imitate the miracles that were done. So these are real powers, real spirits that are at work here. This is not just some sleight of hand that is just a bunch of tomfoolery. We've already seen the medium of Endor that Saul used. And the attitude of God toward those who practice forbidden sin is also clearly outlined in Scripture. The Lord ordered the death penalty for all sorcerers as recorded in Exodus 22 and Leviticus 20. The Old Testament also named as those cursed by God persons consorting with familiar spirits and wizards in Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 20. In our language, demons and mediums. In company with these violators of divine commands, Daniel the prophet often speaks of the magicians, sorcerers, soothsayers, and astrologers who specialized along with the Chaldeans in the art of interpreting dreams and visions. The prophet Isaiah also speaks of ancient spiritists as casting sorceries upon Israel. And King Saul, before his apostasy under God's command, drove such practitioners from Israel, as did the righteous King Josiah after him. It's a good name to have. The Scriptures likewise bear record that Manasseh's downfall came about because of the result of him delving into spiritism and his ensuing practice of idolatry in defiance of the command of God. Therefore, the Bible then presents both a devastating resume of man's forbidden desire to uncover the hidden spiritual mysteries of the universe, even if witchcraft, divination, or enchantment must be employed to further his unholy quest, and God's hatred and condemnation for such practices. God will not tolerate these things. He despises them. He hates them. These are not things that we should be toying with and playing with. And allow me, you can go to Target and find a Ouija board in the kids' game section. I mean, this is not, it's not like even, they didn't even like sell it in, on like dark parts of the internet anymore. They're in the convenience store. Kids can find many of these seances and practices online, watching YouTube videos and things like this. This is something we need to be very weary of and careful of as we dive into this study. So let's look a little bit about the organization of the Universal Church of the Master. The UCM is governed by a board of trustees that exercises full and total administrative control. Yearly elections are held, and the board in turn elects the president, who appoints the various members of the organization. Ministers are licensed by the organization and are divided into three groups. Licensed, who are ministers in training. Healing ministers, who are practitioners and also are able to administer healings. These are spiritual healings, summonings that are done. And then ordained ministers are full-fledged mediums, full-fledged psychics. One of the interesting things about the UCM and about the spiritist/Christian movement that is tried to be had among the Universal Church of the Master is it's about 90% female. Almost every one of the ministers are female ministers. A lot of them are former practitioners of Wicca. I realize it was interesting in doing some background research of many of the practicing that there is a huge correlation between Wiccan practices and some of the mediums of this movement. A lot of people who are actually attracted to spiritism are people who've come out of Roman Catholicism. There are a lot of former convert or believers of Roman Catholicism, and I don't think that that should be shocking. When you actually look at some of the practices of Roman Catholicism, its veneration of the saints, its prayers to the saints, the way in which it sees a very high kind of spiritist world. I mean, in many ways, I would argue that Roman Catholicism has a functioning dualism. And the idea of dualism is that both evil and good are just constantly battling. They're pretty much hand in hand. And God sometimes gets the upper hand. Satan kind of sometimes gets the upper hand. But in the end, King Jesus will win. But for now, it's a real strong battle. And that's not biblical. Beloved, Satan is on a leash, and that leash belongs to the Lord. He can only do what the Lord allows him to do. And so there is no dualism in Christianity. God alone is sovereign. And so it's just fascinating to see some of the dynamics and backgrounds of the individuals who adopt this movement and ultimately become ordained ministers in it. Ministers are trained at the Morris Pratt Institute in Whitewater, Wisconsin. Most of the meetings and interest from outsiders who attend such gatherings are centered on contacting the spirits of departed loved ones. Basically, seances. They come in. Many of their services, their worship services, are just seances. They're spiritual seances. Coming in where the medium, the minister, summons the dead in order to be enlightened by the teachings that they would have to bring and offer from the other world. The mediums become the central focus of the gatherings, and members of any religious organization are welcome to participate. Do not participate if you are a Christian. This is not safe, unsafe place to be. Teachings of the UCM. Teachings of the Universal Church of the Master. The basic teachings of spiritualism outlined are outlined in the seven principles of spiritualism published by the National Spiritualist Association. First, the fatherhood of God. Everything is a part of the one divine God. Once again, very panentheistic. That is, God is in everything. We are all a part of God. So, for instance, when they talk about the deity of Christ, they affirm the deity of Christ, but only in that God was also in Christ, no more than He is in you. So when they say they affirm the deity of Christ, they're actually denying the true deity of Christ by basically saying He is no more divine than you are, because we are all in God. God is all in everything. The one world is God. And that's why the continuity of life continues, because you're still a part of God. God can never cease to exist. So spirits will continue on because God is spirit. So the other world is all the fulfillment and the reaching of God. The brotherhood of man. And we're all, like I said, we're all a part of the divine spark. We're no different. We're all spiritual beings. We're all ethereal beings. We will continue on forever. This flesh and all of these things around us are merely products of evolution. They are big evolutionists. You know, we all progress from lower life forms. And so whatever color and skin color and things you are, be is just a product of evolution and microevolution and where you were at and adaptation. And that has nothing to do with our brotherhood. We're all a part of the divine spark. There's a continuous existence. Like I said, you just continue on. You continue into the spirit realm, pretty much living where you are and how you are now, kind of floating around the world, interacting in ways that you can. Higher spirits are able to interact with the living world more than lesser spirits are, because they've evolved to greater levels. They've been given more power and are able to be channeled in easier and better. There's the communion of spirits and ministry of angels. Like I said, this is huge because one of the common practices of UCM is, like I said, the use of tarot cards. Tarot cards are how we can contact the spirits, how we can receive the ministry of angels, they say, and things like that. There's this big idea of personal responsibility, because ultimately how you progress through the spiritual realm is based upon your good works. You need to be good. You need to do what's right, lest you do become one of those troubled souls. Because there's no such thing as evil. There's only people who are troubled. They argue that evil is only the product of ignorance. And ignorance is removed by a knowledge of the other realm, which comes from the knowledge of those spirits who speak to us. Compensation and retribution hereafter based upon good or evil deeds. It's, once again, it's all works-based. And then a pattern of endless progression. You continue to grow as a spirit. You don't get to become a god, because technically you already are a part of God. You just merely get to continue to progress in your knowledge and your wisdom, and you're able to impart that wisdom to the living world through channeling and other aspects. The UCM expands on this with its 10 propositions. Like I said, some of these are just restatements. Some of them are expansions. We believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. We believe that all phenomena that occur within the realms of nature, both physical and spiritual, are manifestation of infinite intelligence. That's God. God is the infinite intelligence. Everything is part of these intelligences. It's amazing to me how these languages just get recycled. Remember in Mormonism, the beings is matter and the intelligences. Those are the eternal things. And so it's amazing to me, once again, Satan just needs to get a little more creative. Because a lot of these things are just repeating. Thirdly, we believe that the true religion is discovered by understanding the laws of nature and of God, and by living in harmony therein. That is really the work of what these spirits can do for us. The spirits come and they provide wisdom, being within the infinite intelligences, which is the life to come. They can deliver to us information on how to bring balance between the laws of nature and of God, which is in all things, the infinite intelligence. We believe that individual existence, personal identity, and memory continue after the transitional period called death. Literally, just kind of like you saw in those spirit photographs, you're no different. You look the same, you are the same. Basically, where you die, that's just kind of how you remember. That's where you hang on to. If you're a baby, you're always a baby. You know, the only thing that changes is your ability to progress within thinking and intelligence and stuff like that. But you stay the way you are, your identity, so that everybody, when they pass on, knows exactly who you are. You don't forget anything in this life. There's a lot of things I hope God absolutely wipes away from my memory in the days to come, you know. Or at least glorifies it in such a way that all I can see is the good He was doing behind it. Five, we believe that communication with those in the unseen or the etheric world is a scientific fact fully proven under test conditions by the phenomena of research, physical research. Now, hear me today. I believe that being able to communicate and have interaction with spirits in the unseen world is not only scientific, it's biblical. Question is who are those spirits? And the Bible makes it clear who those spirits are. They are demonic spirits. There are powers and principalities in the world that surround us. And is there ways in which angels as ministering spirits as well can minister to people? Yes, we see that in Scripture. That happens. However, with the full and finally revealed Word of God, I don't think there's need for that with the closed revelation of Scripture. I'm not saying God can't do it. I'm not going to put that box around it. But I just think at this point, when we see angelic revelation, it was always in the point of bringing forth a new period, ushering in a new period of divine revelation, primarily in the announcement of the Son of God. And that was really the main times we see those kind of interesting angelic revelations. And most of the time in the Old Testament, when we see the angel of the Lord, all capitals, those were often what we call Christophanies. Those were pre-incarnate revelations of Christ, who was revealing himself to people and things like that. For instance, he was the angel standing on the mountain with Abraham looking over Sodom and Gomorrah. That was Jesus. That wasn't just an angelic being. That was Christ in a pre-incarnate state. These are called Christophanies. So can God utilize angelic spirits, messaging spirits, in that sense to communicate? Of course he could, but I think the Bible is pretty clear. We've received everything we need to know in this life in the final and finished Word of God. Six, we believe that the golden rule, whatsoever you would that others should do unto you, do also unto them, is the essence of morality. Like practically every person I know, the golden rule is the only thing in the Bible anybody cares about. So just be good to people, and they'll be good to you. That's the golden rule. That is the supreme ethic of the Universal Church of the Master, which isn't saying much because it's practically every group I know's universal ethic, the golden rule. The one thing people want to say, yeah, the Bible's right there, but it's wrong where it tells us to do things we don't like. We believe that every individual is morally self-responsible. Happiness flows from obedience of the laws of nature and of God, and unhappiness and misery follow their disobedience. Nature is really given a kind of a deification, which it should, in light of that, the fact that they're pantheistic. God is in nature. All of the things is God at work in nature, and so we need to abide by the laws of nature. We need to be one with nature, and part of tuning into the spirits is becoming more at one with nature. Eight, we believe that the genuine improvement and reformation of the human soul are always possible in this world and the next. Once again, that's the idea of eternal progression. You can continue to get better. Wherever you end in this life, don't worry. There is opportunity to grow in the next. 10, we believe that the universe as a spiritual system expressing divine wisdom makes possible the eternal progress of the soul who loves truth and goodness. So, once again, the universe is deified as well. God is in the universe. The universe is a spiritual system which makes possible the eternal progress. Once again, when you die, you don't leave the universe. You stay in the universe, functioning in the universe, just within the ethereal realm. So those are some of the major teachings there. So talk a little bit more here about kind of individual things that pertain to how they would respond to certain biblical claims. Various spiritualists within the UCMM had dismissed the incarnation, deity and atoning work of Christ on the cross as being unrighteous, immoral, and deranged. Basically, they believe that this is just cosmic child abuse, that the idea of the atoning sacrifice of Christ, if there is a God in the sense of the Bible, that that would be so unbecoming of Him that such would never be possible. That would be a heinous thing for God to send His Son to the cross. Along with the rejection of the deity of Christ, prominent spiritualists also deny the Trinity and assert that mankind is a spark of divinity. One writer says, every soul will progress through the ages to heights sublime and glorious, where God is love and love is God. So here we have this kind of ethereal place of perfection. That is the ultimate place where we progress to, a place where God is love and love is God. That is all that we know within our higher intelligences is love. Man is a spiritual being evolved from the lower forms of life up through periods of consciousness to the state of higher moral spiritual faculties which extend into eternity. You can see why many secularists would absolutely jump on board with this kind of movement, because it allows them to maintain beliefs in Darwinian evolution, billions and billions and billions of years of cosmic cataclysm and just developing from fizzing molecules today, Albert Einstein, right? So we can get that progression, but we progress even further into spiritual beings, almost complete individuals of higher moral spiritual faculties. And if you were to ask many professors, especially professors of ethics, you know, where does our idea of morality come from? They would say it's evolved. Our morality is a product of evolution as well. Spirits progress as they atone for their own wrongs, working out their own salvation. So when Paul talks about working out your own salvation, you do that in the next life to come as well. This is what happens to individuals who are troubled spirits, spirits who die committing heinous acts and crimes. That there is this kind of spiritist purgatory where they need to kind of work out their ability to progress through the levels of higher intelligences. Devils and demons do not exist according to spiritism. Shocking that demonic movements would say demons don't exist. Neither is there a hell. They hold that communication with the spirit world leads to enlightenment, higher awareness, and tapping into the creative intelligences of the universe. There is no such thing as miracles. There's no such thing as supernatural in spiritism. Because there's no such thing as the suspension of natural law in spiritism. Mediums, they argue, manifest spirits through perfectly natural forces when necessary conditions for such manifestations are provided. Remember, everything is one with nature. Even the life to come is one with nature. And so to tap into the world of spirits is not supernatural. It's just taking what nature is giving us and allowing us to go and channel into this ethereal realm of nature. I want to do something that we don't usually get to do, and that's go to the Word in this time. And I want to show you the Holy Spirit versus Spiritism. So a great text. We'll eventually get to this in Acts. We'll be back there this coming Sunday. Excited about that. Acts 13, 4 through 12. Paul and Barnabas have just been sent off by the elders there at the church of Antioch. And this is where we get. Acts 13, 4 through 12. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole land as far as Paphos, they came up upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Verse 10 makes it very clear how the Holy Spirit feels about Elymas the magician. And it shows how much power the Holy Spirit has over these other spirits. One more real quick, just because I'm here and I just come to my mind as I'm thinking about it. Acts 16, the poor servant girl. We're told in Acts 16, verses 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. Don't ever think that there's some battle going on, that God is getting sidetracked and beat up by Satan, and he's just going, "Man, this guy's really working me today. I'm struggling with the battle." It's very clear who has the authority. God has the authority. But it's also very clear where that power of that young girl was coming from. A spirit. A demonic spirit. "You get out of her," it said. It was a spirit of divination, fortune-telling, medium, psychic work. This was a demonic spirit. That's where these powers come from. And guess what? It was very lucrative, we're told. She was getting her owners much money through her fortune-telling. And beloved, it's just as lucrative today. Psychic hotlines and everything else. It's very lucrative to make people think and to dabble in this kind of occultic practices. But the Bible's clear. It's evil, and God is far more greater than it. Some closing thoughts on spiritism. Some closing thoughts based upon the realities of God's, the way God despises it, and the way God is far more powerful in it. And that's why we need to call people to trust in the truly omnipotent one, the all-powerful one, the good one, God. So closing thoughts. As we close our study on spiritism, there are three important factors which can be gleaned from the comparison of spiritism historically and theologically with the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, spiritism as a cult has been from its beginning in opposition to the Judeo-Christian religion. In order for one to embrace its teaching, every major doctrine of the Christian faith must be rejected, including the inspiration and final authority of the Bible, the doctrines of the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, vicarious atonement, and bodily resurrection of our Lord from the grave. The biblical doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith in Christ, apart from the works of the law, is anathema to spiritist theology, which relies on progressive evolution or growth in the spirit world to attain final perfection, which is love, a place of perfect bliss where one reaches the full heights of God. Love is God, and God is love. And so this is radically contrary to the Bible at every point. We would never have enough time to try to go point for point, and we would basically just be teaching you guys Christianity in the process. So what that means is that we just need to give them Christianity. We need to give them the full orb truth of Scripture, because they are at opposition to it at every point. Second, it cannot be forgotten that amidst the vast majority of spiritist phenomena, which are fraudulent, there are very true supernatural manifestations. We just saw two of them in Scripture just within three chapters that Paul had to deal with. And many other countless examples in Scripture. Authorities have given credence to a number of those which do not readily admit to natural or trick explanations. The true spiritism then can produce supernatural manifestations, which the Bible describes as originating in demonic forces, and thus under the judgment of God. And the reason why that's important is because you may be talking to someone who's caught up in a spiritist movement in some form or fashion, and they may explain to you a real account, a real testimony of something that really happened to them. And the worst thing that you can do is go, no, no, that's all fake. It's all phony. It's all fraud. Because the reality is they may very well have experienced something that is unexplainable. Something that is really powerful. Something that, if they were not of God, would have deceived anyone. Would deceive anyone. It's deceiving tons of people. These things are absolutely real. And beloved, the only reason why we are protected by them as believers is because of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. I think of the story of Scripture about the demon who left the person. Jesus tells the parable. He left the man and goes looking to find someone else to dwell in. Comes back, he finds the place all cleaned up and invites, what, 7 other spirits to dwell in there with him. You see, the reality of it was, and Jesus is trying to get to this point, is it doesn't matter how much you do in your own life, how many protections you put, how much you try to clean up your own life. If the Spirit's not home, it's vacant and anything can move in. And so the Spirit needs to be home. That's our protection from these forces. That's our protection from these evil things. And anyone who does not have the indwelling Spirit instilled upon their soul is at risk of these demonic forces, very much influencing them, both through possession and oppression. And so those things are real things, and we don't need to take them lightly or play with them in any way. We need to realize that we are in a real spiritual battle when we're dealing with these things. We need to be prayed up and studied up and ready to take on that spiritual battle. And I would recommend not doing so alone, but to have another brother or sister with you in doing those things. Because it is a battle that we should not take lightly. Thirdly, Christians must realize that spiritism is practiced by persons who willfully ignore the God of the Bible and His declared means of making men holy, the sending of His Son into the world, that the world through Him might be saved. In the spirit of Christian love, we are committed to bear witness to spiritists, refute their teachings, and confront them with the Christ of Calvary, who alone can take away the sins of the world. Spiritism, properly understood, is indeed a cult of antiquity, but its motivating force comes from Satan, who said long ago in pristine Eden, "You shall not surely die," and of whom Jesus Christ said, "He is a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and obeyed not the truth." Jesus also said that He goes and appears like an angel of light. He is so able to deceive, and the demonic forces that go along Him are so able to do and manipulate within this world that it can cause many to go down these dark paths which lead to hell and destruction. And we must share the gospel and then gird ourselves in fervent prayer when witnessing those entranced in this movement. I want to give you a brief story. Before I close, I had a young man in the military who was very much wrapped up in occultic practices. And he had made a suicide attempt. And we had gone to his home because we were doing a welfare check. He didn't show up to drill. And one of the things that chaplains often do is we get the fun duty of going and trying to check on people when they don't show up. No one was calling. So I went there, me and his squad leader. And I knew that he was very much into the cultic practices, Satanism and things like that. Real into tarot cards and just real into the kind of occultic realm. So I went there just to check on him. And we basically found the door cracked open to his apartment. We opened up and found him basically laying next to a pentagram on the ground that had been done in sand and candles that were basically burnt. And he was bleeding out of both his wrists. And luckily, he didn't pass. Luckily, we were able to get there before anything had happened. He had only done it about 15 minutes before. And luckily, he didn't cut anywhere deep enough to make something really severe. So praise God for that. But when I opened that door, the weight of spiritual darkness hit me in a way that forever changed my mind on a lot of spiritualism things. Being a reformed guy, being a guy who's really cerebral and into the books and beyond study, it's easy to kind of grow cold to the spiritual realm and realize just how heavy the spiritual world is around us, that we really are surrounded by principalities and powers. I mean, just the story of Elijah alone shows us that, when a servant's eyes are open to see countless angels surrounding them. But the level of darkness I felt, and I had nightmares. I mean, I'm not scared. I just don't really watch scary movies. I don't watch things. But the kind of dreams that I was having were things that were just so inappropriate, so horrifying. I mean, I was waking up in night sweats for like 2 weeks, and it had Ray even freaked out. He's like, "What is going on?" And we really had to get prayed up. I had a good couple faithful buddies of mine come to my house, and we just prayed through my house together and stuff like that. And luckily, they stopped. But I just want to say, this is not something to play around with. This is real things. If you have a friend, a relative, someone whose children are involved in this, plead the gospel with them. Share the truth of Christ. Pray for them. This is not a movement anyone wants to be caught up in. It is real, and this is just the beginning of some of the occultic practices we're going to be looking into. And the worst part of all of this is that some of this has crept into the church, and it needs to be dealt with because it is radically counterintuitive and contrary to biblical truth and teaching. So, that being said, let's close in prayer there tonight. That's Spiritism. That's the Universal Church of the Master. We'll stop there. We'll pray, and then we can discuss some more at the end. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the protection we have of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the reality that we know that you're sovereign and you're in control. We know that there is nothing, no force in this world that is more powerful than you. And God, I thank you for that assurance and that comfort. I pray that you will continue to protect us from these kind of movements, these kind of ideals, especially in light of how dangerous they can be. We ask that you will use us to bring light to these individuals in darkness, just like you did the many that Paul dealt with, that young servant girl who was released and saved from the demonic spirits in her. God, the young man of the Gennesarenes, who Jesus removed the many unclean spirits from. God, we know that you are powerful, and we pray that you might use us in mighty ways through the preaching of the gospel to bring freedom from demonic oppression and possession that there are many who are struggling with all around us. So God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the knowledge of your protection. We just say these things in the name of Christ. Amen.